That being said, our New Testament reading this evening comes from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'll read verses 5 through the end of the... I'll read the entire pericope 5 through 11. Or, sorry, 15. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God. It would serve us well to pay it careful attention. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here ends the reading of God's word. Amen. We're going to pray again, and actually we're going to pray a prayer I wrote this afternoon, thinking on our topic, our theme for at least the next couple of weeks in regards to the Lord's Prayer and increasing our own personal prayer lives as well as the life of the church at large. And I've argued and I've discussed and pleaded with you to understand and grow in your understanding that the best way to pray to God, the best words, if you will, to use to pray to God are God's words back to Him. It's my intention that I grow in this area personally, that my prayers would be more organized, more focused, and more in line with the language of God, the triune God. What I've done is I've written a Trinitarian prayer of adoration. Adoration is that area, if you remember that Acts, remember the old Acts, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, right? That's a great way to pray. My hope is that my prayer life would mature, that the language I would use would be the heavenly language of God's word itself, and eventually I pray that I can't get out of adoration. I'm hoping one day I can spend hours and hours in prayer of adoration, understanding that from a sound adoration flows confession, thanksgiving, and supplication as we consider the triune God. So I offer this to you this evening to consider. I challenge you. This has enhanced my own personal devotional life. My own study of God's word, as well as my prayer life. And I would challenge you to take up the task to learn how to pray God's word back to Him. You'll hear in this prayer that I already prayed to open our season of prayer up earlier. You'll hear from Isaiah chapter 6. You'll hear Psalm 90. You'll hear from Malachi chapter 3, Psalm 115, Psalm 33, Romans 11, 1 Chronicles 29, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7, Psalm 145, Romans 11. You'll hear from John 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 2, Ephesians 1, Hebrews 7, Philippians 2 again, John 15, Titus 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 8, and John 16. That covers a lot of scripture. And those are God's words himself. So I'd invite you to join me in this prayer of adoration drawn specifically from God's word itself. Let's pray together. Holy and everlasting Father, we come before you in reverent awe, confessing that you alone are the Lord, holy, 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 whose glory fills the whole earth. For from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, unchanging in all your ways and faithful to all your promises. You reign sovereignly from the heavens and do all that you please. Your counsel stands forever. And from you and through you and to you are all things, to whom belongs all glory and majesty. You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The faithful, covenant-keeping God, who is righteous in all your ways and wise beyond searching out. We bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Son, eternal Son of the Father, the Word made flesh, through whom all things were created and in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Though you were in the form of God, you humbled yourself in obedience unto death, even death on a cross. And by your blood you have redeemed us and secured for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are our great high priest and mediator who always lives to intercede for us, reigning now as the exalted Lord to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. We praise you, Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who has regenerated our hearts, united us to Christ, and applied to us all the benefits of his redemption. It's by you we cry, Abba, Father, and by your power we are sanctified, sealed for the day of redemption, and kept in truth. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we ascribe all glory, honor, and praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, blessed and glorious forever. Amen. That is praying God's word back to God. It's Trinitarian in nature. Adoration is an area in which I think we fall short of God's standard in our prayer life. And as we've said over and over again in the preaching of God's word, we continue to come to God with us first, with me first, instead of seeing him for who he is and what he has granted to us, even as sinners, by his grace, as he works sovereignly over all things. I'm kind of torn tonight. I'm torn between finishing my five C's and preaching Psalm 40. Part of me wants to finish the five C's we started this morning. And the other part of me thinks I should be nice and do Psalm 40 and finish the five C's on Sunday, next Sunday morning on the Lord's Day. But that being said, I'm not feeling really nice, so we're going to finish the five C's. We're going to finish the five C's that we began this morning, and we'll encourage the others to catch up on the tape. They can watch in their own time. You remember the five C's we wrote out this morning? If you do take notes, confession, cost, cross, church, consummation. And across those five, I asked you to write the word Christ, understanding, and I hope you caught that, understanding that Christ fulfills all of this. Christ fulfills all that we're speaking of here in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is actually giving us a sermon in which he is the topic, the theme, the solution, and the entirety of what he has given to his disciples and therefore for to us today. Our proposition, if you remember this morning, was this. We pray thy will be done, because Christ has perfectly done the will of the Father for us. And we covered that as we saw confession here clearly stated in this in this prayer itself. Thy will be done, because Christ has perfectly done the will of the Father for us. And now, by God the Holy Spirit, we are conformed to that obedience until heaven and earth are finally united under His glorious reign. I hope you caught that proposition. There's a lot in there. The us there is the us of Scripture, the elect, those who possess saving faith, who repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. It's those that, because that Christ has perfectly done the will of the Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because Christ has done, or has perfectly done, the will of the Father, we who possess saving faith are now being conformed by the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to that obedience until heaven and earth will one day finally be united under the glorious reign of the King of Kings. And we considered the confession of the text, and we understand that the petition begins with honest confession. As we understand, without Christ, we cannot fulfill the will of God. Without Christ, who has fulfilled the will of God perfectly on our behalf, we cannot fulfill the word of God. And I argued that by nature, we don't need instruction, we need renewal. We need to be renewed in the image of Christ. We need to be renewed in our spirit, made alive once again through Christ Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, in order to fulfill God's will in us. Beloved, you can't do it without Christ. And we say that in church, and we say that almost, we say that like the Pharisees that Christ addresses here in Matthew chapter 5. We say that like it means almost nothing, don't we? And we don't even consider really what we're saying when we say that. We need Christ to do this. We need God the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ into our hearts in such a way that we would change even just a little bit. One thing that's frustrating about sanctification is we're all sanctified in accordance with God's will for each of us as individuals. You understand that, right? We're not brought all at the same time, in the same pace, in the same direction, in accordance with God's will. We're not all sanctified at the same rate of speed, if you will. Some of us are more sanctified than others. Others of us have been sanctified, and we're being sanctified, and it's a little bit of a slower process. Have you noticed that? Like, I wish I would grow in Christ-likeness more. Have you ever prayed that? We pray that prayer all the time now. You've had me for 3 months. That's all I've prayed about, is that we would grow in Christ-likeness. The problem is, we don't all grow in Christ-likeness, right, in the same time frame. Christ brings some of us a little quicker, some of us a little slower, some of us this way, some of us that way. But here's what I can guarantee you. If you possess salvation, if you are indeed part of the us of our proposition, the elect, those that have been chosen by God the Father in eternity past, that Christ has lived a perfect life of obedience on your behalf. Not only that, paid for your sin on the cross. Not only that, was raised from the dead for your justification. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are being sanctified. You should amen that. And just because you don't look, thank you, Jimmy. Just because you don't look like your brother doesn't mean that God is ignoring you. I get so frustrated with Christians who say, well, that guy seems to know so much more than
than I do, and he seems to be so much more holier than I am. And listen, appearances, first and foremost, can be deceiving, right? Just because someone appears to be more religious and sanctified than you are doesn't mean that they are. Consider who Christ is addressing here. Don't be like those guys. And I'm pleading with you, don't be like those people. Understand that if you truly are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit, God is doing something in you. It might not look like what he's doing with me. It might not look like what's going on with her. But God is doing something. We need to be renewed. Don't ever stop praying for renewal. Far too often we come to this place in our lives in which we understand the grace of God and we can systematically really dissect all kinds of things theologically. But we forget that it is the renewal of God's grace that really changes our lives. And just because you have been renewed, don't stop praying for renewal. God, renew me, renew me, renew me. Because we're like bread. If you leave bread in a bread box untied and closed up long enough, what happens to it? It turns green, moldy, stale, rotten. It's not even good for birds. It hurts birds. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it sounds like a tree-hugging kind of thing to say. And we live in this political world in which we need to be... No, I'm just kidding. I could go on a rampage about that one. But the same's true with you. Just because you come to understand that you have been renewed in Christ Jesus doesn't mean you should stop praying for renewal daily. Right? Because we grow stale. We grow stale. Day in and day out, we struggle and fight against this flesh that we're still, if you will, carry around with us in the world in which we live, in the evil one who wants us to turn green. Some Christians, remember the old Mr. Yuck sticker? You remember? Come on, there's people older than I am here. The Mr. Yuck sticker. You used to put it on poisonous things underneath your cabinet so your kids wouldn't touch the poisonous things in your kitchen. You Southerners, that's what's wrong with the South. You guys didn't put those on your things. You got generations that drank that stuff. Mr. Yuck stickers. Remember? He was green. Right? It had me paranoid at school. I grew up to shoot those Mr. Yuck stickers, by the way. With anything I could. Some Christians need a Mr. Yuck sticker on them. They've grown so stale and moldy, not seeking daily renewal by God the Holy Spirit, they've grown stale. And really become poisonous, not only to themselves, but to those around them. You following me here? That's serious, actually. Ask yourself this, have I grown stale to the point that I'm actually poisonous to others around me? We're not all sanctified at the same rate. We're not all sanctified really in the same way, if you will. But God is doing something in every one of us who is his child. Whether it be not, one of the things that I grow frustrated with Christians teaching Christians, is that these guys just don't seem to get it. Why aren't we further down the road? Why do we have to keep saying the same thing? Then I listen to my preaching and I'm saying the same thing to you people all the time and I'm saying to myself, okay, we don't get it either. And here's why. Because it all flows uphill or downhill, either way. Then I say to myself, well, I'm preaching it to myself, too, and teaching it to myself because I don't get it. And I need to be told over and over and over again. Because it's so easy to grow stale in this world. So we have to confess, and there I did point one again. Let's pray together. I'll give you the benediction. So we have to confess
that we need Christ. We talked about the cross. I encouraged you, and I hope you looked at this, or you will look at this, that Gethsemane is where Jesus explains, I think, this part, this petition, more clearly than any other place in Scripture. It's here we see the humanity of Christ and how it relates to us as He suffered, if you will, in our place, the suffering servant. And it's here that we might have assurance of our salvation. You see, this moment in Gethsemane really assures us as believers, I feel, that our salvation rests not on our willingness to obey God's will, but our assurance of salvation rests entirely upon Christ's obedient suffering in our place. Let me say that again, because that flies in the face of a lot of things you hear today. I think this moment here in the garden assures us as believers that our salvation rests not on our willingness to obey God's will. Our assurance, listen to what I'm saying and listen closely. Our assurance of our salvation rests wholly upon Christ's obedient suffering in our place. And we need to struggle as Christ shows us how to struggle under the cost of discipleship. Really what Gethsemane does is it reminds us that Christ has already bore the ultimate cost, and that our obedience now flows from grace, not fear. Does your obedience to the will of God flow from grace or fear? Fear of lost salvation. Does it flow from redemption already secured in Christ? See, that's completely different. Far too often, I think, unless I'm hearing a lot in the church wrong, I think they cry for obedience out of fear. We teach and preach perseverance of the saints, right? Once saved, always saved. Those chosen by God can't lose their salvation. We say that theologically. And yet at the same token, we act as if, and we shroud really in a cloud that great truth by almost presenting a works righteousness to other people around us. If you don't do this, God will hate you. You'll burn in hell. Here's the problem. You don't always do what God wants you to do. Right? You could be the sweetest lady I know, who I love from head to toe. And I think you're a great person. But the one thing I know for certain about you is that you don't always do what God wants you to do. You don't. You may think you do, which really proves what? Anybody listening? Really proves you're not or don't. That statement alone proves that you don't. Because you can't. Not yet. But I pray that you grow as I grow in willing obedience to the revealed will of God. The cross. Is not merely something God allowed. We have to get this right. The cross isn't merely something God allowed. The cross is something God willed. You understand that? The cross it's not tragedy, it's triumph. It's not accident, it's appointment, it's a divine appointment. And as Scripture declares, that Christ was delivered up by one, the definite plan of God. Acts 2, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of Pilate, of Judas. No, it says definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The willing obedience of the Son, we read in Romans 5. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
You see, the cross is not something, merely something God allowed. It's something God ordained. It's something God ordained. You need to see the cross as the law satisfied. You need to see the cross as justice upheld. You need to see the cross as mercy displayed and salvation secured. Is that how you view the cross? That something, that it's not merely something God allows. It's not tragedy, but it's triumph. And it was by divine appointment. It was ordained by God. It was the plan of God, the definite plan of God. And in it, the law is satisfied, justice is upheld, mercy is displayed, salvation is secured. You see, the cross is the climax, I believe, of God's will. In Acts 2:23, as we read, it holds together God's sovereign decree, human responsibility, and Christ's willing obedience. It holds together those three things. So, again, the cross is not accidental. It's the will of God accomplished through the obedience of His Son. I think Thomas Watson beautifully observed that Christ's obedience did not merely endure suffering, but it was rendered in love to the Father. That's important. Christ's obedience did not merely just endure suffering. Christ suffered because He loved the Father. And the Father said it was so. And the Father said, this is the way it's going to be done. This is the way it needs to be done. And take that in context with Gethsemane. Not my will, Christ cries, but Your will be done. It was the love the Son had for the Father that drove His obedience, in my opinion. I think that's Scripture's opinion. Jim likes to say all the time that we need to understand more and more that Jesus loved the Father. Jesus did all things because He loved the Father. We need to understand that in a broader context. Jesus fulfilled and was obedient to everything the Father ordained because He loved the Father. The misconception is this: Christ loved you so much, He did it for you. That's how arrogant we are. We're that arrogant. Christ died for me. Christ loves me. Now, He does all those things, and I shouldn't be so flippant about it. But really, what we want to do is mature in our faith, right? What we want to do is grow in our faith. What we want to do is become more like Christ Jesus. We need to understand it, that Christ did it ultimately because He loved the Father. That's why He did it. And God the Father said it was so, and that's the way it's going to be in Christ as we see Him in His humanity in the garden. As He knows the one without sin, knew He was going to become sin for us and taste the poured out wrath of the Father He loved so dearly, says to Him, look, if there's any other way, it's okay with me. But not because of me. Whatever you want. Do you go to God that way? Through the Holy Spirit, we can go to God that way. We can go now to God the Father that way, crying, Abba, Father, this, I would rather it not be this way. But if it is the way You've so designed, grant me the will to love You enough to submit to Your ways. The will of God has already triumphed in Christ. We see that in the cross. Fourth, the commission. You can say the commission or the church. This, as I argued earlier this morning, this petition is not only personal, it's cosmic. It's kingdom shaped. Listen, every conversion is an answer to prayer. Do you know that? Every conversion is an answer to prayer. Do we pray for conversion earnestly? Earnestly do we pray that others would be brought from death to life. In our own home, we've personally prayed for close family members.
to come to saving faith.
We were beginning to think, or at least I was beginning to think, perhaps we were never going to see that in our lifetime. But we've seen God do miraculous things now in a place we thought was dead and gone. That there was no hope. We're having conversations with people who thought we were absolute lunatics. Now, not in the way you understand me to be a lunatic. Yeah, I know I'm a lunatic. But absolute lunatics because we love Jesus. And they thought, that's good for you people, but that's not for me. I work hard, I do this, I do that. But there's no greater joy than to hear of someone you've been praying about for years that they now have come to saving faith in Christ Jesus and they're seeking to grow in the truth of God's Word. So don't ever stop praying for the conversion of lost souls. Every act of spirit-wrought obedience, in addition to that, every act of spirit-wrought obedience is heaven touching earth. Every time that you are obedient to the will of God, that is heaven touching earth. When Christ reigns, rebels become willing servants. Sinners submit gladly to Christ's rule. And obedience flows from grace. Does your obedience flow from grace? You catch that, I hope. Edwards, another great Puritan, described the kingdom of Christ as God's will reigning hearts made willing by grace. Amen. And the kingdom, you know, advances this petition as the church becomes the place where heaven touches earth. And heaven touches earth in churches that are faithful to the word, faithful in their preaching, reverent in their worship, lovingly discipline each other, who are gospel mission minded and who grow in holiness. Beloved, that's a description, I pray, of Roebuck Presbyterian Church. That we are a church who is submissive to the will of God and that others would see heaven here on earth as we are obedient in our submission to God and faithful to His Word, reverent in our worship, lovingly discipline each other when necessary, that we're gospel mission minded day in and day out, and that we grow in holiness. Now, some of us, as I said, and I want to remind you again, some of us will grow in holiness quicker than others. Here's the problem. When we throw the baby out with the bathwater, that frustrates me. A man can give a credible profession of faith and not be regenerate. That I know. But a regenerate person can give a wobbly profession of faith and struggle with sin in a manner that I don't have to. Thank God. Right? It doesn't make him not a brother. It makes him a brother who falls prey to sin more frequently than I do at any given moment. And I have my own sins that you can't see, and I'm thankful you can't see them. And you have them that I can't see, and I don't want to see them. But if I find them, then we're going to lovingly discipline you. We're not going to throw you out with the bathwater. We're going to speak the truth and love into your hearts as the Spirit of God speaks the truth and love into our hearts. And we're going to grow in holiness together. Some of us are going to come kicking and screaming. Others of us are going to come willingly. But by golly, we're going to go. Amen? Say yes.
Amen.
Thank you. A man working hard likes to know someone's listening. We're going to grow in holiness. So, the commission, the church, what C is that? You said four? Who said four? You? Okay. Good. Thank you. You're welcome. That brings me to five. Here's your fifth one, consummation. Here's the good news, beloved. Listen to me now. Wrap this up. Here's the good news. One day this prayer will no longer be needed. One day this prayer will no longer be needed.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This petition will no longer be needed. When Christ returns, we're told the dwelling place of God is what? With man. Revelation 21. We're told that His servants will worship Him. Ah, do you long for the day you'll worship God unhindered and unhampered by your continued sinfulness? I do. I do. Christ died for sinners. And as He renews sinners, they still sinful. You figure it out. I can't completely. I don't know how God the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Christ reigns in me, and yet I continue to have to fight against this sin thing. Right? That those two are in me yet doing war and battle continuously. And I like Paul, and Paul is a whole lot smarter than I was, and a whole lot probably holier than I'll ever be on this side of glory. I like Paul say, what's up with this? Right? Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? Why? And why can't I do the things I actually want to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. One day I won't need to worry about that anymore. One day I'll no longer have to worry about that. Because the dwelling place of God will be with man forever. And His servants will worship Him in spirit and truth without division, compromise, or sinfulness. Think about it. There'll be no more divided wills. Is your will still divided at times? I know mine is. There'll be no reluctant obedience. I need to go to Pakistan. I don't really want to go to Pakistan. I know I'm supposed to go to Pakistan. Pakistan's scary. I don't really want to go. It wasn't a fun trip the first time. There's people over there being thrown into brick kilns and burned alive because they love Jesus. I got an idea. Why don't I fly over there and tell them about Jesus? No sane man comes up with that on his own. And don't think I don't go with some kind of fear and trembling. Not at all. Because before my plane hits the ground, hundreds of people already know I've arrived. And I don't know any of them. And it's not necessarily the people that are there to pick me up. But on that glorious day when this prayer is no longer needed, I won't be reluctant in any of my obedience to the King. There'll be no fear. There'll be no worry. Let's do worry. There'll be no worry. And there'll be no more, or there'll be no remaining sin. You see, what Christ has accomplished in obedience, He completes in glory. What Christ accomplished in His obedience, He completes in glory. So what are we now praying for? Because Christ has done the will of God for us, the Catechism teaches us that we now pray God would, by His grace, make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. Do you earnestly pray for that day in and day out? Again, this is sanctification grounded in justification. We have to understand that. We're not praying to become accepted. We're praying because we are accepted in Christ. And we're praying for heaven's obedience, which is joyful, sincere, diligent, and the like. Sibs often reminded believers that grace does not crush the will, it sweetly inclines. I love that. Sweetly inclines it. The grace of God sweetly inclines the will. Boy, if we saw it and viewed it that way, how we would pray earnestly, day in and day out, that the triune God would truly sweetly incline my will to His by grace, not by fear. So what do I want you to do? Here it is. And go tell your neighbors who weren't with us. I want you to realize what we're actually praying for when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. what we're actually asking for. And I think we're asking for at least four things, and I'll do them quickly. Four things, minimum, but here's four things. We're asking for personal sanctification. We're asking that we would grow in Christ's likeness, that our hearts would increasingly delight in obedience. There's a good prayer. I would love to come in here on a Sunday evening and hear that out of the mouths of God's people. God grant that our hearts would increasingly delight in obedience to you. Is that your prayer? Two, corporate sanctification. We need to pray that Christ's church would submit to His word. Aaron touched on this in prayer. That Christ's church would submit to His word. That we would worship Him properly in awe and reverence. That we would lovingly discipline each other. And that we would be mission-minded according to His revealed will. Thirdly, understand that we're asking for kingdom expansion. We're asking that the gospel would subdue rebels into sons and bring voluntary obedience through grace. I'm not getting off that. I hope you're hearing that over and over, that obedience flows from grace. Final, and fourthly, we're asking for the final consummation of all things. So we're asking for personal sanctification, corporate sanctification, kingdom expansion, and fourth, the final consummation. The five C's of this petition. You had no idea you were praying so much theology in that one little statement, did you? I didn't. Till I started digging and studying and mining the scriptures. And I thought, wow, how many years did I merely just say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Getting it. I could give a lecture anywhere about it, but actually really getting it. So much theology. So much truth of God and who He is. We should pray earnestly that the day would come when God's will is done perfectly everywhere. Starting in ourselves to the ends of the earth. We should pray for the day that heaven and earth are finally united under the reign of Christ the King, the Lamb that was slain. Because He loved the Father. Our Father and our God, we humbly bow before You, understanding how short we fall, realizing and confessing without You, we can't do any of this. So we pray, Lord, for more grace. We pray for more mercy. We pray for daily renewal. We pray for joyful excitement in the Spirit. Make us more like Christ. Make this church stronger as we submit to Your will through Your word and worship You in a way that honors You, who love each other enough to discipline each other, who think outside these four walls, who think even to the furthest corners of this earth. The good news is nothing's too big for You. Lord, enable us to grow in our understanding of how big our God is. How great our God is. How loving our God is. Grant us a heart to see the kingdom expanded. And Lord, grant us hearts that long, Lord, like the saints of old long for the coming of the Messiah. May we long for that day when heaven and earth are fully reunited under the reign of Christ our Lord. It's in His name alone we ask it. Amen.